Folks, if you're just now joining us and you have seen where maybe we were live and maybe we weren't, well, that's what happens when you rely just too much on technology. I don't know what was going on, but in true broadcasting fashion, it wasn't my fault, it wasn't your fault, it was somebody who's not here fault. So let's begin this again. Do me a favor. I am getting ready to share this as we speak to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. If you would share this video, since it has audio and since people can hear it now, if you would share it. And then if you would also turn to Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 20. And we will begin studying here in just a second, finishing Noah tonight in our study. All right, that is there. Once again, I do apologize for the technical difficulties, but like I said, well, you didn't hear it, but I said in one of the previous incarnations what happens when you try to do things with chewing gum and chew strings there. I am so glad, though, that you have joined us. I have been looking forward to this all day. In fact, I've been looking forward to this study right here for the last 3 weeks because I love teaching the story of Noah. I hope that it has been conveyed. I hope that it has come through that way in our study here. By the way, if you've missed, this is the third part of Noah, but I designed my lessons in a way where if you've missed the previous two, you're not going to be in the dark. But if you'd like to go back and find them, just scroll back on my page or the page there for the Wood Church of Christ. Or if you want to find them all, everything we've done on Wednesday night, it's all on my website, thejustinreedshow.com. You can click on programs, go to Wednesday, and you can find that as well. But that's enough rambling on for me. When we last left off our study, we'll do it like an old radio drama. When we last left off, our hero Noah had just come off of the ark. He hasn't done a whole lot yet, but he has just come off of the ark. And then we drew a line there because to progress, we would have taken stuff away from our lesson that the goal is to present here this evening. And so we will begin our study in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And I will go ahead and warn you about the third, I think it's the third point. I'm going to get a little mad. And in fact, I get a little mad every time I teach this lesson. But it's a good mad. So I'm just warning you now. I want us to look at four things at this last section. Really three plus me getting mad. But as we set that up, I want you to picture in your mind the longest car ride that you've ever been on. Or maybe the longest airplane flight. Car's going to win. I don't fly a whole lot. But maybe you've been on a long flight. Maybe one of those flights where you leave one day and it's the next day when you get there. I don't know where all you've been. But I tell you what, I love going places. But I love coming home, I think, almost just as much more than going places. Why do I ask you to think about these trips? Well, Noah and his family, as we began to discuss last week, they're on the ark for 370 days, or one solar year, or just a tad over a year. But statistically, we can just say they're on the ark for a year. And God, we don't have record of God speaking to Noah there till after he gets off of that mighty boat. So let's look at what happens when he leaves. And that's where our thanks and our promises, where we're going in our lesson text tonight, goes. So first, he's going to thank God. And that's the end of the 20th, or end of the 8th chapter. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, Genesis 8:20. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, I want you to note the first thing Noah does once he gets off of this massive boat that was his home for the past year, this massive boat that saved all of mankind, the first thing he does is he offers sacrifices unto the Lord. Now, I want you to think about let's do this first. This is the first time we see the word altar in the Bible. Now, we know this is not the first sacrifice because Cain and Abel both bring sacrifices. Cain brings of the ground and Abel brings of the firstlings of his flock. Well, he would have had to have sacrificed it more likely than not on an altar. So we can deduce that he used an altar. But the first time we actually have it recorded for us is here in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. But I want you to think about the size of this sacrifice. Remember, He took two of every kind of animal, but he took seven pairs of the clean animals, seven male, seven female, to offer to the Lord. And he would have offered them here. So I want you to think about this massive smell. As soon as you get off the ark, first thing he does is he thanks the Lord. Verse 21, we have anthropomorphic language. We'll define that in a second. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything, every living thing, as I have done. God, when Moses records this, he's using anthropomorphic language. That's describing something using human terms. Watch what I mean. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Did God physically have a nose that came down out of the clouds? No, that's not. God doesn't have a physical nose. But when the Bible says God smelled a sweet savor, that means it was pleasing. It was acceptable unto the Lord. Now, we know not every time somebody offered a sacrifice there in Leviticus 26 and 31, it was not pleasing. But Leviticus 1, 9, 2, 2, and 3, 16 are pleasing examples. And I'll leave those up there for just a second, let you maybe make notes of those. We won't leave our study here in Genesis. But if you just want to reference that, the first one, not every sacrifice was pleasing to the Lord. And then there are some in Leviticus that are as a good example. But something I want you to note in verse 21, God says, I will never do this again. Well, he is going to destroy the earth, but he's not going to do it this way. He's never going to flood the entire earth ever again. That will never happen. Now, the second time, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, among other passages, he's going to destroy the earth with fire and brimstone, and the earth will burn up, and it will be no more. So the earth will be destroyed again, but it won't be destroyed the same way it was destroyed for Noah's day. And verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. No more dramatic changes until the end of time. Things get regular, if you will. You know, we're used to the four seasons. We're used to certain times being hot, certain times being cold. We're used to planting at a certain time and reaping at another. Everything's now on a regular schedule. But I want you to think about when they step off that ark, they're stepping into a world that no man has ever been to before. And also want you to think about what it's like when they get off that ark, because the world is never going to be the same as it was, and that's God's point. Because when it was the same as it was, it had to be destroyed. So this is a completely new earth. Now, people will ask, and I'll just briefly mention it before we move on to point number two, and I'll go ahead and put the title of it up there. They'll say, were there dinosaurs on the ark? A good chance, yes, there were. And then people will ask you, and they'll say, okay, well, why don't we have dinosaurs today? Well, one, it's God's plan that we don't have dinosaurs. But secondly, if you think about when those windows in heaven, when they were open, they made a hole in what we call the ozone layer. And Brother Kyle Butt, Brother Eric Lyons can describe this a whole lot. Brother Brad Harrop can do this a whole lot better than I can. But suffice it to say that after the flood, radiation levels would be different because of that hole in the ozone. So that could have helped die out. There wasn't a big meteor like the evolutionists will try to theorize with you. Friends, our second point we see is that Noah made a covenant with God. And so look in chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. You know, they didn't get off scot-free. In fact, they had a job to do from the very beginning. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the face of the earth. They have a job to do. Now, here's what's interesting. And the Bible tells us more about the rest of them. But Mr. and Mrs. Shem, Mr. and Mrs. Ham, Mr. and Mrs. Japheth, they have kids. In fact, they have a lot of kids. But the Bible doesn't specifically record any more for Mr. and Miss Noah. So that leads me to believe that they had no more kids, but they weren't done living their life. Verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Now the animals fear man. Before they didn't. And it was a good thing they didn't, because that would have made Noah's job just a little bit easier. But now these animals fear man. Verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb, as I have given you all things. Now, before the flood, Genesis 1:29, as we discussed in the first part of our lesson, or in the first in this trilogy, I should say, is that man only ate the herb of the field. In fact, for a long time, man only ate the herb of the field. But we see that now God says you can eat meat. You can eat of the herb. You can eat either one that you want to. And I like Genesis 9 and verse 3, because that means I don't have to just eat salads or eat green things. I can eat chicken and I can eat meat and things like that. But verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. If it is still alive, you're not supposed to just reach down and see a chicken and just bite into it. That's gross. I mean, that's the image I had was gross. I hope you had the same one. You can't eat something that's still alive. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I also require the life of man. Friends, taking a man's life is punishable by you losing your own life. Now, a couple of thoughts behind this. One, just killing is bad in general. But B, you also need to repopulate the earth right now, because when they step off the ark, there's just 8 people on the earth. That's it. There's not any hiding in Antarctica or in Australia. There's just Mr. and Mrs. Noah, their 3 sons, and their 3 daughters-in-law. So you don't need to just start, well, you shouldn't start killing people anyways. Verse 7, we see, and you be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. Their job was basically 2-pronged. They had to replenish the earth, and they were supposed to move out as they did it. And they make 50% on the test, but 50% still a failing grade in the fact that they replenished the earth. Oh, yes, they did, but they didn't move out. In fact, they didn't move out so much to the degree that they decide they're going to move up instead of move out. And that's the Tower of Babel there in Genesis 11. Don't have time to teach all of that, although I do love that story. But let's keep going. Verse 9, God speaks to Noah and his sons and says, I will, behold, establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. That means it's a perpetual covenant. And that's important for us because we come from that seed. In fact, all human beings come through Noah. We see verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more of the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. So God specifically says, I will not do it this way again. Verse 13, as we continue on down, and if you're wondering, verse 10, verse 12, they go along with the same thing. Verse 13, God says, I will set a bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. So here is the sign of God's covenant, the rainbow. Point 3, we will discuss the rainbow more in depth here in a second, but notice verse 15. God says, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. He says, whenever I see the bow, I will remember that everlasting covenant. I find it interesting. You know, we love to take pictures of rainbows. I love seeing rainbows. Love, if I have nothing else to do, I love chasing it to see where the rainbow ends, if I get a chance of seeing a double rainbow. But friends, I see a rainbow and I see the beauty of God, and I remember this. But when God sees the rainbow, He remembers it differently. And every time He sees that rainbow, that is a perpetual reminder to him of the covenant that he made to Noah. You know, we keep mementos, we keep things that remind us of certain events, certain vacations, and every time we look upon it, we remember that, or maybe we remember a certain scent or a certain food, and we think about a loved one or a movie or a song. Every time, and I think about how many rainbows there are. It's all the time raining somewhere. Been raining a lot today. And every time a rainbow appears, God remembers His covenant that He made a long time ago. Well, let's move on to our third point. And as I told you, I'm going to get mad. And I've written this in a way that I get mad every time. I've done this on the radio. I've done this in Bible classes. I've done this in two different vacation Bible schools, and people keep inviting me back. I guess they like what I get, or maybe they get mad. This may make you mad. There's your warning label. This may make you mad. Here's what I call the rainbow rant, but it is applicable because we've just studied the rainbow. So question, what does the rainbow stand for? Well, we just answered it. It's a covenant between man and God. Friends, the rainbow is not a representation of a sinful choice, or the rainbow is not a symbol for a group or an individual that's making a sinful choice. This is not Justin Reed being hateful. This is not Justin Reed just mouthing off because he has people that he's teaching a Bible class to. Friends, this is Justin Reed speaking what the Bible says. And God says, when I see the rainbow, I remember not to flood the earth anymore. Sadly, there's a man, his name is Harvey Milk. He even had a postage stamp. One of the first openly gay people to be elected in a position of power in California in 1978 began the Gay Pride Parade, and he hired a man named Gilbert Baker to design a flag, and I'll call him Mr. Baker just to be polite. Mr. Baker looked, you can read all about this, I've done it for you so you don't have to, but you can. He looked and looked and looked and decided the rainbow with the seven colors represents everybody coming together and being unified. But friends, that's not what the Bible says the rainbow's for. The rainbow is a beautiful sign that shows God's love for me and God's love for you. And they've taken a beautiful sign and they've turned it into a disgrace of God's promise to mankind. I'm just telling it like it is. I put some passages up here. These passages, among others, prove that the idea of homosexuality, man and man, or woman and woman, is a sin. In fact, so much so, under the old law, they were supposed to be stoned. And when Paul writes to those in Romans chapter 1, he says, they have taken the natural use of the man, and they have taken the natural use of the woman, and they've turned it into vile afflictions and vile affections. You know, when Jesus Christ talks about marriage in Matthew 19, we often focus on Matthew 19:9. The only reason for divorce is fornication. There is no other biblical reason. But friends, notice, Jesus says one man and one woman in the Garden of Eden. What was it? One man and one woman. Friends, every time I see somebody using the rainbow, and when they make it stand for anything in the world but God's command, God's promise, it irritates me. And we have people who are saying, well, you know, the rainbow can mean that to you, but to me it means this. Well, it should mean what God says. God put it there. It's a reminder for God, and we can look upon it and remember that as well. Once again, I'm just speaking the truth in love. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm telling this because whoever you are, I love you, and I care about your soul. And I don't want it to be held against me that I don't point out what the Bible says, because it's a touchy subject. Because then I'll be held. James talks about those that teach are being held in a higher regard if they don't teach the truth. Let's quickly look at number four. How long? Oh, good, I didn't rant too long. If I did, oh well, it's a virtual thing. Let's quickly look at our promises today. Number one, God always keeps His promises, and I am so thankful for that. You know, He promised that it was going to flood, and it did. Later in the Old Testament, over 300 times, He made promises about the Messiah, and Jesus the Christ fulfilled them all. And friends, He has promised that Jesus Christ will return, and I'm looking forward to when the final promise is fulfilled. But my question for you, and this is a question I ask me every time I look at these notes. Do we keep our promises? You know, if your neighbor calls you and say, hey, can you come over here and help me move this sofa? And you say, yeah, I'll be there in 18 minutes. Do you actually go? You say, yeah, I'd love to help. Yeah, I'd love to do this. Friends, do you realize when you obeyed the gospel, you made a promise. And you said, I am willing to tell you and tell anybody and everybody, I am not afraid to proclaim Jesus Christ as my Lord, and I'm going to live faithful to Him. Are you keeping good on that promise? Well, let's just look at some of the things that we have promised. There's a whole list of them, and these are just the ones that came to the top of my head when I was making out these notes. If you do want a copy of these, they're all on my website. Just Google Justin Reed Bible, R-E-E-D. And you can get to the Bible resources page. Look for Noah. We promised to God that we would live faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. But be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee a crown of life. We promised, dear Lord, we're going to be faithful. We've also promised, Revelation 3, 14 through 17, is that we're not going to be lukewarm, because we learn from the story of those at Laodicea that they were not hot for the Lord, they were not cold, but they were lukewarm, and since they're lukewarm, He was going to spew him. Literally in the Greek and Hebrew, it's the same thing that the great whale did for Noah. It vomited him on the shore. Friends, we promise we will not be lukewarm. We promise that we're going to repent if we're in the wrong. Luke 13, 3 and 5, Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. We've promised, hey, we're going to repent if we are in the wrong. We've also promised that we're going to study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And I'm afraid sometimes we stop, we put a period there. No, he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's twofold. We need to study, and then we need to apply what we've studied. Friends, we promise that we're going to preach the Word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Or to quote the late great Brother Marshall Keeble, he said, that means preach it when they want to hear it, preach it when they don't. And now you're saying to me, Brother Justin, I'm not a preacher, or I can't biblically preach. No, but you can live your life where it preaches a sermon. We promise we'll always be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Always be ready to give an answer to those that ask of you. What else have we promised? We promise that we're going to grow in grace. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow, that's a continual thing. We need to be growing in grace, showing grace to others, and also knowledge. You can couple that there with study. What else have we promised? Upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 11, about verse 24 and following, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember His death. We've also promised that upon the first day of the week, we're going to give part of our means. Now, maybe your means hadn't been as much lately. It's still a biblical command to give. That there be no gatherings when I come. They were taking up for an important need. We take up for an important need. That is the furtherance of the Lord's kingdom where we attend. Friends, we've also promised we're going to keep the course. 2 Timothy 4 verses 7 and 8. Paul is writing to Timothy at the end of his life, and he knows his life is about over. History, secular history tells us when Paul is released from prison, that's it. He is beheaded for the cause of Christ. He says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but also all them that love His appearing. Paul, at the end of his life, he knew what was coming. And Paul says, I promised to keep the course, and I did. Friends, we've promised we're going to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, 13, and following all seven pieces. We're going to be fully equipped that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. We're almost done. Friends, we've made a promise that we're not going to have itching ears. Right after Paul tells Timothy to preach the Word, he says, avoid those, be careful, you need to preach the Word, because there's going to be people that are going to take unto themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they're going to take unto themselves teachers that are going to say what they want to say, whether it's grounded in the truth or whether it's not. Friends, we need to avoid that. And lastly, we're going to forgive those that wrong you. That's a promise we made. We're going to turn the other cheek. We're going to forgive them, whether they ask us to or not. Now, maybe they just cut you off. Maybe they lied to you. Maybe it's even worse. But friends, it's my job as a Christian to forgive. These are promises that we've made today? Are you keeping those promises, first off, by living as a Christian and including this long list? Are you keeping these? Maybe you're realizing this for the first time. Maybe you've put on Christ in baptism and you thought you were done. Friends, that's the very beginning of your life, not the end. You need, I need, when I say you, I'm talking about me. We all as Christians need to work on keeping our promises to God every day, because He's kept His promises to us, so we owe it to keep our promises to Him. I quickly have written down three lessons that we can learn from this final study of Noah, in that Noah gives thanks and also about keeping promises. Number one, Noah and his family were thankful to God. I know you're saying, well, obviously. What's the first thing Noah did when he came off that ark? He didn't say, well, I got to go to work. Well, I got to make sure the animals get where they're going. First thing he does is he builds an altar and he thanks the Lord. Lesson number two. God is with us even when we only see the quote-unquote storm clouds. I tell you what, God was with Noah the entire year he was on the ark, although we don't have it recorded any words that God spoke to him during that year. God was with Noah for 100 years when he preached, when people were mocking at him, and he said it's going to rain, and they say, Noah, we don't even know what a rain is, let alone if it's going to rain or not. God was with Noah then. Friends, God's with us even when we may only see the storm clouds, or when you know the storm's approaching. Friends, God's with us if we're with Him. And our final point, our worship, like Noah's sacrifice, should be a sweet-smelling savor to God. There are two sacrifices in the Bible that I wish I could have been there to smell, just to witness. One is here in Genesis chapter 8, with all those animals. And the other one is when Solomon dedicates the temple to the Lord. Because the Bible just talks about the smoke from that one, it just bellowing everywhere. But friends, the Bible tells us, Genesis 8:21, also learn in the story with the temple, but I'm not teaching the temple tonight, that God was pleased with these sacrifices. And that was a form of worship for them. Friends, today, God should be pleased. Our worship should be a sweet-smelling savor. So the interesting question, how do you make your worship a sweet-smelling savor? You do it in truth and in spirit. John 4. And verse 24, and Paul tells those in Corinth about the 14th chapter, the first time he writes to them, you sing with understanding. You teach with understanding. You got to know what you're doing. The five acts of worship, we pray, we read some of the scripture, we sing, we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we give. Friends, if you want to be pleasing to God, if you want your worship to be sweet-smelling savor, I tell you what you don't do. You don't bring in a piano or a choir or an altar or a mourner's bench or a Thursday night worship instead of Sunday morning. I realize I'm going to plug a Thursday night Bible study, but we're not calling it Sunday morning worship. Friends, you make sure your worship's a sweet-smelling savor by not changing what God has said. Because when you change what God has said, you just made a mess of it. Because it's perfect. So those are our three lessons. They were thankful to God. We should be. God's with us even when we see the storm clouds. And our worship should be a sweet-smelling savor to God. I have enjoyed our time here this evening, although we had a few difficulties coming on this evening. I do want to quickly plug our next scheduled study. Thursday night, 6:30, I will join my father-in-law, Bill Boyd. We're ready to begin Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus says, come unto me, you must be like little children. That will happen right here on my page, and also share it on the page with the Wood Church Christ. So wherever you're accessing this live video, if you're watching it live, we'll do it tomorrow night, 6:30. That's Thursday night. If you're not watching this live, we'll still do it Thursday night, 6:30, or you can watch it after the fact. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for going on this journey of Noah with me. I hope you have enjoyed it. I hope I have made it as enjoyable for you as it is for me. I want to quickly leave you the way we have ended every lesson we've been doing in this format with a passage from Numbers chapter 6. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.